Bible classes. As always, glad that you're here. Learn more about the prophet Isaiah and all those prophecies, all that foreshadowing of Jesus coming. Whole Old Testament was looking forward to what we celebrate on Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Messiah. Also, if you're in need of prayer, we have a couple of elders and their wives that'll be in the hallway out to the left as you exit the auditorium. Any spiritual need, maybe some decisions that you're making in your life, you need a spiritual viewpoint on that, then they're willing to help you find God's will in your life, whatever it may be. Today, we're going to continue our series that I'm calling Christmas Playlist. We're looking at some of the classic Christian Christmas hymns, and today we're going to look at one. It's very old, goes back to the 7th century. It was written in Latin. It's O Come, Emmanuel. Music is pretty amazing, isn't it? I'm not really a music person, wasn't in band. I took piano lessons for like 6 weeks, and I could play Beethoven's Fifth. Dun-dun-dun-dun. That's about all I could play. But so not a real music person, but I recognize that music has this power, doesn't it? I mean, it can almost transcend this world. It transcends the material world. There's something about it. There's something otherworldly about music. I once heard an apologist, a defender of the Christian faith, say, "There is Mozart, therefore there is a God." Yeah, that music is evidence that there's something beyond this world. You can't deny that music shapes how we feel and what we experience. And you can see that in movies very clearly. You think about Star Wars for a moment, and when the Imperial March starts, you don't even have to know that Darth Vader is coming or a stormtrooper is coming. You know, just that music sets the mood. You know that something ominous, something scary, something dangerous is going to happen. And then on the other hand, when there's upbeat, happy music, you know something is going to take place that is pleasing, something that is pleasant. The music tells you something even before you see it on the screen. And so Christmas music works the same way. It's not just the lyrics, but it's the tempo. That's the only musical term I know. What else would you say? The tempo, the meter, is that a musical term? I don't know. But you can just tell the Christmas music, not just the lyrics, but the music itself kind of sets a tone for the celebration of music. And most of our Christmas songs are upbeat and cheerful. Like joy to the world, you know, something's good happening. This is positive. Hark, the herald angels sing. You don't even have to have words to that. You know that something positive is being communicated. They burst forth with celebration and triumph. There are some other hymns that create a tone of melancholy reflection or a peaceful pace. Songs like "O Little Town of Bethlehem," you can feel peace when we sing that song. Or "Silent Night." It just brings this peaceful feeling into our life. Today's hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, creates another tone entirely. It's neither joyful nor is it peaceful. There's almost an ache to this song, O Come, Emmanuel. There's almost a sadness associated with it. I call it a longing mood. It's the sound of someone searching, longing for something, waiting for something to happen. John Piper, the author and pastor, he says it's a song of longing, aching, yearning, hoping. You can feel it in the lyrics as well. This ancient song, again, from the 7th century, written in Latin, I mean, it has like a dozen verses. We typically sing three verses, and I want to read to you those verses. But even without the music, and when we sing it later on, that's going to communicate this tone even more. But even in the lyrics itself, you can see that this is a song of longing, of yearning. Verse 1, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thy justice here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. From dust thou brought us forth to life. Deliver us from earthly strife. So you have those somber verses, but then it has this triumphant refrain. And even the music kind of changes. The tone kind of changes. The volume changes with the refrain. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So this song mixes this feeling of longing with this feeling of rejoicing. Again, John Piper writes about this hymn. He says, it's a wonderful thing that there are Christmas carols written for the real world of sorrowful joy, as well as the real world of exuberant joy. O come, Emmanuel is one of them. You can hear it in the O that begins every verse. This is the O of longing. For Old Testament Israel, they were a longing people. When you read through the Old Testament, yeah, there's times of celebration, but there's so much suffering, there's so much disunity, there's so much wrong with the world. The Old Testament reveals a people that are longing, looking forward to something happening. And prophets like Isaiah, as they address what is happening right now and the immediate fulfillment of some of these prophecies, how God is going to act in limited ways, you can see in all of these prophets that they're looking forward. God's going to do something really incredible. He's going to do something unbelievable, but in the meantime, we continue to long. There was hope, but these people long for the Messiah. And this hymn, O come, Emmanuel, captures that longing perfectly. As I mentioned, there are many verses to this old hymn. Look that up, and you can see there's many references to Old Testament foreshadowing of the Messiah, this longing that they experienced. From our verses, that word Emmanuel itself, which means God with us, is from Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. They were looking forward to something. The term dayspring comes from Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Even though that's in the New Testament, it's before Christ comes. This is the prayer of Zechariah, the son of John the Baptist. And as that is revealed to him, he says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. It's almost like Zechariah with all the Old Testament people. They were looking forward. The night was so long, and they were looking forward for the day to come forth. Desire of nations is from prophet Haggai, Haggai 2 and verse 7. He says, I shall shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord God Almighty. So the Old Testament is marked by longing, waiting, hoping. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find a list of Old Testament heroes. They're set before us as examples of faithfulness. All of these people, they lived their life longing for what God was going to do. And they remind us that sometimes it's difficult to live in that longing, but it's not impossible. So listen to what the author writes in the middle of that chapter. He's listed a bunch of these Old Testament heroes, but in chapter 11, verse 13, he says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They had some joy in knowing that God was going to act in history, that faith in the things not seen gave them that hope, but they died not seeing these promises fulfilled. And the chapter ends with these words, verses 39 through 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So think about that. Abraham died without seeing the promise fulfilled. Moses died figuratively and literally. He died before entering in to the promised land. David died without seeing the eternal king that was going to come from his line. And generation and generation and generation lived and died in faith, trusting that God would keep his promise, even though they never saw it with their own eyes. And this song captures that yearning. Let's look again at that first verse. You can hear Moses and David and Abraham singing this song, can't you? Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. You can feel the ache. You can feel the waiting, the desperate plea for God to finally act. And then, of course, he does. Christ is born. And the Gospels make that connection, especially Matthew. Matthew looks back at the Old Testament. In fact, that very term that Isaiah used in chapter 7 and verse 14, he used that very term in reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1, 22 through 23, all this took place as he's reflecting on the birth of Christ. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He makes that connection. It's explicit in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a connection between all that longing and yearning and that ache and the fulfillment that is found in Jesus Christ. After all these years, God breaks into human history. The birth of Christ is a culmination of all that yearning experienced by centuries of faithful believers. It's the culmination of all that yearning. Every prophecy in this hymn finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He is Dayspring. He is the desire of nations. Let me just step back and let you know that in Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a believer, it's in Christ that you will find all that you are longing for. You may not even have known it, but it's Jesus that is the one who will meet your deepest need. He fills that deepest yearning. And if you don't know him, then we want to talk to you about that. Track us down and we'll tell you more about Jesus. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, we face still a challenge. It's a different challenge. We know that Jesus has come, and we celebrate Christmas every year, and we sing those joyful, exuberant songs about joy and peace and fulfilled promises. And so why do we still sing this song? O come, Emmanuel. There's a dramatic episode in the Gospels that takes place when Jesus returns to his hometown in Nazareth. It's in Luke chapter 4. So Jesus, he's already made a name for himself. Word has gotten out. This kid from Nazareth, he's shaking things up. And he comes back on the Sabbath day and comes to the temple, and he's gonna read from one of the scrolls. And so he unrolls a scroll, and it's almost as if Jesus is looking for just the right scroll and just the right reading. So he finds it. And he reads to the people in the synagogue. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." And of course, this is Old Testament. This is prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is making that connection. All of that yearning, you're seeing it fulfilled right now. So he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, sits down, the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. And then he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine that? The silence in the room? Every eye fixed on Jesus? Is he saying that all the centuries of prophecy, the generations of waiting, that they're being fulfilled today through him? Now, wouldn't you think that that synagogue would just rise to their feet, right? And give a big round of applause. Our longing has finally ended. Perhaps you would think that the synagogue would rush up and take Jesus, put him on his shoulder, march him around Nazareth, for he's a jolly good fellow. You know, just excited and overwhelmed that Jesus has found. Jesus is fulfilling this longing. But look what happens in Luke chapter 4, 28 and 29. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. This is crazy. Rejection, fury, violence. The very people who had been waiting for the Messiah, they tried to kill him when he arrived. Here's where I have to make a confession. Sometimes I have that same reaction. Not the fury or the violence, but there are times when I feel this disconnect between what I say I believe and how I actually live. I know Jesus has come. I know his coming brings salvation to the world. And I rejoice with songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World. And yet I feel the sentiment still. Of today's hymn. Fact of the matter is we're still yearning, aren't we? And here's what I've discovered. Knowing Jesus doesn't erase. It doesn't erase every ache in my heart. And I suspect you've discovered the same thing. There's still cancer, there's still betrayal, there's still division. I do way too many funerals. There's still gloomy clouds of night. There are still death's dark shadows. There is still yearning. Now, I don't want this to be a downer. Christmas is a time to celebrate, isn't it? The first coming of Christ is cause for tremendous joy. But Christmas should also call us to long for the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan. And it's at the second coming of Christ when all will finally be made well. And so when we sing this song, O come, Emmanuel, we're doing something really remarkable. We're offering a prayer to God that spans both comings of Christ. We identify and we enter into the longing of all the faithful men and women of the Old Testament as they yearn for the Messiah's first advent, his first coming. But we're also voicing our own yearning as the church for Jesus to return and consummate the history of redemption. Again, John Piper writes, "This hymn doubles as a prayer for the first and second coming of Christ. It takes us into the mind of old Israel, longing for the first coming of the Messiah. And it goes beyond that longing by voicing the yearning of the church of Christ for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to consummate the history of redemption." Theologians have a term. They say it's the already but the not yet, what we live in right now. Christ has already come and he secured the victory, but the decisive battle has not yet been won. The war is not yet over. And that will only happen when Jesus comes, when he returns. I've been watching a documentary on the American Revolution. As a child, I always thought that July 4th, 1776, that's when we declared our independence in Philadelphia. The Declaration of Independence was read. And so I thought that was We were independent. And that declared our independence. But it wasn't until 1783 of the Treaty of Paris, some 7 years later, that we, as the United States, were officially recognized as an independent nation. And when the British throne recognized that as well. So in those 7 years between 1776 and 1783, it was the already not yet. We declare our independence, but we're really not sure until all of this war is over. We as Christians are in that already not yet period of redemptive history. We live in this strange and wonderful tension that Piper described so well. He said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Already, but not yet. Fulfillment of glorious promises, yes, but consummation in the new earth with new bodies and no sin, not yet. What's beautiful about this song is its age. It comes from a 7th century Latin poem. That means believers have been singing some version of these words for 1,400 years. I love contemporary Christian music. I'm grateful for the new songs written in our generation, for the new Christmas songs that come out. But there's something powerful about singing a song that connects us with centuries of believers who have gone before us. And so when we sing this song in just a few minutes, O come, Emmanuel, we are joining our voices with countless saints that lived on this side of the cross, who have lived and died in faith, waiting for the return of Christ. These words have been sung by believers through plagues and persecutions, through wars and peace, through the rise and the fall of empires, and still the song remains because we still wait. We still long. We still hope. Again, John Piper says this about the hymn. The rhythm of plaintive longing in the verses, punctuated with powerful bursts of joy in the refrain, are to my mind just about perfect. The mystery and wonder of Christian living are captured, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, already but not yet. The verses cry out in longing, O come, O come, O come. And then in between those verses, we burst into the refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We live between the cry and the rejoicing, between the longing and the fulfillment, between the already and the not yet. So this Christmas season, yes, sing joy to the world. Sing, hark the herald angels sing with all the joy that they require. Celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ with loud praise, but let's also make room for songs like this, O come, Emmanuel. Let yourself feel the longing. Let yourself acknowledge that the world is still broken. And that you are still waiting. That there is this ache in our hearts for things to be made right. And then, in that place of honest longing, lift your voice for the refrain. Rejoice. Rejoice, because Emmanuel has come, because God is with us, and because one day, one glorious day, he will come again, and every tear will be wiped away, and death will be no more.
and the long years of yearning will finally be over. Until that day, we sing, and we wait, we hope, and we cry out together, O come, Emmanuel. Let's stand together and sing.